Lynn and I went for a walk in Newport Wetlands, the RSPB place. And it was a lovely day. And while we were there walking, one of the things about Newport Wetlands that makes it quite unique in Britain, it's one of the largest reed beds for like wildlife. So you've got these big reeds that are like right up there. And when we're walking around, it just reminded me of a passage in Isaiah 42. And it does refer to Jesus because one of the Gospels quotes it about Jesus, that a bruised reed he will not break. And we do get battered and we do get bruised and we do get knocked. And Jesus knows exactly how to deal with us in those times. He doesn't come in gruffly and roughly and, you know, give us a kick and say, come on, you should be up and about by now. But Jesus says a smouldering wick he won't snuff out. So Jesus knows how to deal with us. And I've been praying and praying over this past week what to pray, and I've had probably about three different sermons ready and prepared for this morning. And I've been praying, along with what Paul says in the book of Acts, that what I preach will be useful to us. That it'll be something God will use for each one of us, no matter where we are in our Christian walk. But God's word for us will be useful. So if you've got your Bibles, I haven't got a PowerPoint this morning because I didn't have time to prepare one because the sermon was only actually written yesterday morning. But you can turn to your Bibles to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And once you've found it, if you keep your finger in there, because we'll refer back to it, you know, throughout the sermon. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from the pit. You've restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my security, I shall never be moved. By your favour, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the grave? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. A few years ago, I've referred to it over the years I've been coming with you. Lynn and I went through quite a tough time. Time of struggling financially, time of being long-term unemployment, a time of not really going out preaching anywhere. Just like all the doors in my life had been closed. And it was a really tough time for us as a family. I've been a Christian now for 35 years, and one of the things I've loved really, since day one, I got saved at the beginning of December, and that Christmas I was given a Bible. And ever since I've got saved, I've relished, I've loved, and by his grace, I've treasured his word. And it's something I love to do virtually every morning since then. I've got into God's word. It's just so precious to me. But this time in my life, I just remember one day, picking up where I'd left off the next morning, I think I was reading Colossians. Just nothing. So the next day, I carried on reading and nothing. So I went to a different book, the New Testament, and nothing. And this went on for a few days, and trying various books, Romans, Galatians, and he was just as dry as dust. I know then, I'll read about Jesus. If something's going to put some fire back in my heart, I'm going to go to the Gospels and read about Jesus. And it was nothing. And I was concerned because I'd been now a couple of weeks in God's Word, and it was just flat to me. I was just receiving, and that was, I was worried about that. I do believe we should be concerned if we go more than a few days without receiving anything from God's Word. You know, I'd be concerned if I went a couple of days and my wife Lynn never said a word to me. I'd be concerned about that. You know, I'd be thinking, what's wrong? You know, am I missing something somewhere? Because I believe that we should, on a regular basis, know God speaking to us through His Word, through this book. And I sat there one day, and I opened the Psalms. And then the next day, I read another psalm. And then I just stuck with the Psalms then for months and months and months and months. Because I saw in the book of Psalms people like me. People like David, people like Asaph, people like Moses, people like Solomon. People like me who had ups and downs and difficulties. And as I read through the Psalms, I noticed that there were 14 Psalms written by David. This is one of them, Psalm 30. Where at the beginning of the Psalm, it gives us the context, the background to which it was written. So this Psalm, it's part of the Bible. It's not a note put in there by the translators. It's just as much as the Bible as the rest of the Bible. In fact, in the Hebrew, verse 1 is a Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Verse 2, I will extol you, O Lord. That's the way the Hebrew Bible reads, because they look upon that little subnote just as much the Word of God as the rest of it, because it is the Word of God. And there's 14 Psalms altogether where David tells us, this is the situation I was in, and this is how I sought God in that situation. Some of them is when he's been betrayed. You know, he's on the run from Saul, and somebody tells Saul where he is, so David has to flee for his life. So he prays to God about it, and he writes a psalm, and he sings to God about it. Another time is when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and that led to the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Psalm 51. And he writes a psalm about it. There's another psalm where David has sinned against God and he feels, God, where are you? So he writes it down and prays it to God. And these got turned into songs that were in the temple. And you notice with these psalms that David's life, pretty much like our lives this morning, was a bit like a roller coaster ride. Wasn't a stairway to heaven where it was just constantly up and getting brighter every day and more glorious every day. But it was a roller coaster ride. I remember the first time I ever went on a roller coaster. West Midland Safari Park. I was with Lynn. And we went on this thing. It was called the Cobra. And you sit in your seat and it just starts to rack you up this slope backwards. And I think we were like, we got sky high. We were probably about 3 meters off the ground. And I'd gone white. Get me off. I've got to get off. And it was just going up. It must have been like, you know, 10,000 feet, you know, that up in the, it was awful. And then all of a sudden, you just go, whoom, down you go. And you like, loop the loop. And I think it was over in about 30 seconds. Lynn's like, I think she's enjoying the roller coaster ride and she's enjoying seeing me being so fearful. And I think I've been on one, you know, I've been maybe like on the kiddie caterpillar ride. That's about my limits now. But I hated it. But life's like that, isn't it? You know, sometimes we've really got, yeah, God's great, God's wonderful, God's glorious. And the next bit, oh, God, where are you? What's happening, God? Why aren't you listening to my prayers? We've sinned. We've messed things up. We've blown it. People have hurt us. Prayers haven't been answered. Things have gone wrong. Life's a mess. Life's wonderful again. The wife loves me. The children are behaving. Everything's going well. I've got a job. And then things go... And that's the way things are with David in the Psalms. You look at this psalm, verses 1 to 3. You lifted me out of the depths. You healed me. You brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. So David, he was down in the depths and God lifted him. God lifted him up out of the pit. So David is up and then he's down. David's up and then he's down. You know, it was like the grand old Duke of York. So when they were up, they were up. When they were down. And sometimes there's only halfway up and he's neither up nor down. You know, David was like that. And we're like that as well, because that's the way real life is. And God deals with people in real life. In verse 5, his anger, this is God's anger, lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. So David knew what it was sometimes for God to look at him with displeasure, to God to give him an angry look. But he also knew what it was to experience God's favour. Weeping may remain for a night. Joy comes in the morning. It's a lovely phrase, that. It basically, in the Hebrew, says weeping may remain as an overnight lodger. But joy comes in the morning. And joy comes and says, go on, you've stayed a night. You've stayed a while. Out you go. And the promise is, weeping might come for a while, but joy comes in the morning. David in verse 6 says, I felt secure. And then a couple of verses later, but you hid your face and I was dismayed. And that describes not just David, but that describes my life and probably our lives as well. The way we feel sometimes, it's like a roller coaster ride because of circumstances. Because of other people. You look at the nation at the moment and there's so much uncertainty in the nation over Brexit and the government just can't seem to get it together. And I don't think anybody, whoever it was, would be able to get it. And there's just insecurity in the nation, insecurity in people's lives, and there's stuff going on in individual families, something, individual hearts. And I look at the Psalms, and I can identify with the people there because I find in the Psalms people just like me. People who are riding the roller coaster of life. And one of the other reasons I like the Psalms is because in the Psalms we see raw emotion. Sometimes there's just sheer ecstasy in the Psalms. David says, God, you are my exceeding joy. You know, David said, God, you just make me feel excessively happy. That's what God, we drink from your river of delights. There's other times where you read, why must I go about mourning, listening to the taunts of my enemy all day long? Where are you, God? I'm in despair. Oh, God, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. All my innermost being, bless his holy name. And you get that whole spectrum of emotion there in his life. And that shows me that's normal. That's okay. Because sometimes we look at people, especially the people out the front, and we think, oh, they've got it all together. They're, you know, men of faith and power, and they're, you know, full of passion for God all the time. Nobody is ever like that. David was a man after God's own heart, and he wasn't like that. And I think sometimes if we see the brutal honesty of the people in the Bible, that can help us to maybe be honest with each other about the way we feel instead of, yeah, everything's fine. Actually, no, it's not. You know, I need some prayer at the moment. Can you stand with me in this? Can you support me in this? You look at the prophet Elijah. He was God's man of faith and power at the time. People coming to God, you know, he preached and the people said, you know, yes, the Lord, he is God, we'll follow God. And they killed all the prophets of Baal and there was a revival in the land. Elijah just spoke the word. And there was a drought for several years in Israel. And then he prayed and God sent the rain, raising the dead, miracles of provision. And yet you turn over a few pages and he's sitting under a tree. Oh, God, I just want to die. And we read in James 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. It means he'd got the same makeup. He was human. Cut him and he'd bleed. You know, he was like us. And we sometimes look at these people in the Word of God and think, yeah, if only we could be like them, everything would be all right. No, everything wasn't all right for them. So David, he's up, he's down. Elijah, he's up, he's down. But I don't want to dwell on all of that this morning, because if I dwell on all of that, we'll just be, yeah. Yeah, you know, we feel sort of vindicated and allowed to be the way we are. And that is normal, and that's okay. But we need to bring God into it as well. And that's the thing I like about the Psalms, because in every one of these situations, every one of these 14 Psalms David's written, pointing the context to when he wrote the Psalm, whether it's a victory of celebration, of confession of sin, of absolute brokenness and contrition, of absolute, you know, scraping the bottom of the bucket of despair, David is calling upon God. David is praying with God. David is praying on the roller coaster. You know, I was praying on that roller coaster at West Midland Safari Park. Oh, God, I just want to get off. But David, he was praying on that roller coaster ride of life. So when he's on his way up, oh, bless the Lord, forget not all of his benefits. When he's going down, he's saying, oh, God, save me. I'm going down and I don't want to hit rock bottom. But God, will you save me? And there's a verse in the Psalms. Psalm 62, verse 8. It's one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible to me. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. Pause and think on that. Pour out your heart to him. So if I was to pour out, who wants me to do it? If I was to pour out this glass of squash over David, it wouldn't just come out in drips. It wouldn't sort of say, well, you know, because David has made it so thick and syrupy, there's like a centimetre of pure raw squash at the bottom and the rest of it is a bit insipid. Nice, actually. It wouldn't sort of, oh, we'll just pour out all the best bits and the gunky bit will stick at the bottom. When we're called to pour out our hearts to God, it just means everything. Everything that's in there. You know, so when we say we cast our cares upon God, it means the stuff that really agitates us, the stuff that really gets to us, the stuff that presses our buttons. We can come and bring that to God. Because this is how David prays. And this is what reading the Psalms has taught me to do, to pray honestly to God. So when we're feeling good, tell God about it. God, thank you that you've blessed me. Thank you that you blessed me with a good wife. Thank you that the kids are doing well at school. Thank you. Oh God, thank you that I got a job. We thank God for these things. but also when life isn't so good. I'm not saying we just have a complaining pity party with God, but we go to God and we pour out our hearts to him. Like David does, where are you, God? Because Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldness, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That word boldness or confidence, it literally means freedom of speech. So let us then approach the throne of grace with a freedom, a boldness to speak, so that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So we don't come with flowery language. We don't come necessarily having to quote Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. But we can just talk to God and pour out our heart to him. And I found myself, in line with what I've seen in the Bible, it fosters my relationship with God better, and it draws me closer to God with him as my father if I address him in such a way and say, God, life just stinks at the moment. I don't know what to do, God. I've looked for a job for months, and I just, rather than coming in and bursting in, sort of trying to act like everything's all right, and, you know, God knows our hearts. So if I come to God and say, God, I just feel a mess at the moment. God, I'm concerned because I pick up your Bible, and for several days now, Lord, I pick up my Bible and I read and I come to church, and frankly, God, I'm just bored stiff. What? Do you think that's how God's going to react with us? What? You're bored with me? Haven't you seen how wonderful I am? God's not like that. Because I learned some time ago from the Word of God that the best thing to do with my cold, dull, apathetic heart is to bring it to Jesus and tell him all about it. And say, Jesus, I don't want it to be like this, but my heart's cold. I don't want it to be like this, but I don't feel like praising you. I don't want it to be like this, Jesus, but I don't know if you're really listening to me. And you can talk to him like this, and he won't strike you with a thunderbolt, because you're not doing it in the atheistic way of God, you know, just mocking God, but you're talking as a son to a father, as a bride to the lover. And just, can I just talk this over with you, God? Can I just process this with you? Pour out your heart to him. And you notice as well that David doesn't just pray with honesty. He prays with what I call audacity. You know, if you listen to David, if David came along to one of our life groups or stood up in a prayer meeting and prayed the things he prays in the Bible, we'd be, oh, he's pushing it a bit there. Help me, God. Where are you? God, why are you so far off? Why aren't you listening to my voice? Why aren't you interested in my groaning? That's the way David prayed. And we'd listen to him and thinking, oh, obviously he hasn't got any faith. Yeah. He's the man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons he's after God's own heart is because he's relating to God. He's talking to God. In every circumstance of life, he's keeping the conversation going. And that's what we need to do, to keep that conversation going with God. God, this is what you said in your word you'd do. Do it. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible. Go through and read it. And one of the common themes of Psalm 119, and some people say David wrote it, is a lot of the times in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, according to your word, revive me. According to your word, quicken me. According to your word, restore me. He's basically saying, God, you've said this in your word. Will you do it in my life? Just like David said earlier, sometimes we have to persevere in prayer. Sometimes we have to keep on praying, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. So David prays with honesty. He prays with audacity. And also, in the midst of that roller coaster ride of life, he's keeping the conversation going. But he also prays with faith. Psalm 30 is a prayer of faith. How do I know that? What's the title of the psalm? Why did David write it? Say again. For the dedication of the temple. Who built the temple? Solomon. The temple wasn't started until 5 years after David died. So David never saw the temple, even the foundations being dug. But David knew that God was going to build, have a temple built, a place for his presence, a place for his glory to dwell, a permanent building in Jerusalem, where God's purpose was it would be a blessing to the nations of the earth, not just for the Jews. And it's a song of faith because decades before, David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet. And God had called Samuel. And God had put an anointing upon David's life to be a man after his God's own heart and to be the person who builds that temple. And there was, between that day of being anointed king to the day he died when he didn't see the temple being built, there were loads of ups and downs. If you'd have drawn a graph of maybe David's life, it would look pretty much like the graph of my life and the graph of your life. Ups and downs, failures and sins, victories and triumphs, all of that mixed together. Because the one thing we learn about David's life is that no matter what, God is faithful to every one of his promises. No matter how up we are or down we are, how happy, how dismayed, God is faithful to all his promises. And David knew, even on the roller coaster ride of his life, God is going to have a temple in Jerusalem. People might betray me, but God is going to keep his promises. I've sinned big time. I've committed adultery and murder. Not me, but David. But God is going to fulfill his promises and have a temple in Jerusalem. I've messed things up in other ways, but God is still going to fulfill his purposes. There's giants come against me. God's going to slay the giants and God's going to fulfill his purposes. Life's a roller coaster ride at times, but God is going to fulfill his purposes. And that's why David wrote this psalm. Because David knew, yeah, weeping may come, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I might be wearing sackcloth at the moment, but according to the last verse, I've taken up my sackcloth, God's going to clothe me with joy, rejoicing's going to come, and there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. It was towards the end of his life. Don't know how many years it was before he died, though, but he wrote this psalm saying, I know there's going to be a fulfillment of God's promises. At the moment, I might not be able to see it, but I'm clinging on to that. And we need to know that in our own lives. No matter what, no matter where you are on the roller coaster ride at the moment, you might be just on your way up again. You might be at the top and you're thinking, oh, I can't see anything. And you're ready for a plummet, or you might be right at the bottom and you've left your stomach at the top there. And where are you at the moment? God is faithful to his promises, and nothing will thwart his promises being fulfilled in the earth, because his promises don't depend on our power, but on his power. His promises don't depend upon our wisdom, but his wisdom. His promises don't depend upon our goodness and holiness, but upon his goodness, upon his holiness. And if God has promised something in the earth, then God will fulfill his purpose and his promises in the earth. Because we read in the Bible that God takes all things and causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that sums up David's life. He loved God. He was called according to God's purpose. So God took everything, all the victories, all the failures, all the sins, all the triumphs, all the joy, all the despair. And God took hold of it all. And it shows the wisdom of God and the greatness of God and the thoughtfulness of God and how God knows everything that is going to happen and could happen. And God takes all of those things and uses them to work out his purposes. And sometimes we put on the brakes, but God is saying, this purpose, it's still going to happen. You might have taken a detour, David. You might have sinned. You might have committed murder. You might be covering it up for several months. But I'm still going to fulfill my purpose in your life, because I'm going to send a prophet to speak a word to you one day. I'm going to turn your heart back towards God. God causes how many things to work together for our good? All things. I remember reading a book once and saying the way God is glorified in causing all things to work together for our good. So God meets my needs. God meets our needs. And the normal way of God meeting our needs is through work. Somebody goes to work, somebody brings in money, and we get money. And that's okay. And we glorify God for the strength he gives us. Or we collect the pension and things and stuff like that, or the benefits because of the national insurance contributions we've paid over the years. And that's right, and that's proper. So God is glorified in the way he uses things to bless us. God is also glorified when there's absolutely no way on earth that need could be met. So God, like with Elijah, he uses ravens. He uses an old widow to feed him. God maybe gets someone to put an envelope with some money through your door, or causes the tax office to remember a miscalculation that happened several years ago, so you suddenly get some money that comes just at the right time. And we thank God for that. But the way God gets the most glory is when things that are utterly against the people of God, the things that are sent to destroy us, break us down, cause us dismay, cause us to throw our hands up in despair and say, I feel like quitting. When God takes those things and he uses those things to show us how great he is, how powerful he is, how good he is, how majestic, how kind he is. When God uses the contrary, opposing, hindering things, and God takes hold of those things and says, right, I'm going to take hold of that and I'm going to use it to work together for your good. Because sometimes we think it's only the nice stuff, or sometimes we think it's only the mediocrely bad stuff that God causes to work together for our good. But the Bible tells us that God causes all things. So the stinky things, the horrible things, the painful things, the things that we would much rather not happen in life, God causes all of those to serve his purpose. So on the roller coaster ride of life, we can know, God, you're working out your purposes. I can't see, frankly, how you're going to do it this time, God. But I know that you're good. I know that you're kind. I know that you're trustworthy. And you keep all of your promises. And I can't see, God, how there's going to be a temple built at times, because I'm such a mess of a human being. But I'm going to write a psalm, and I'm going to give it to my son Solomon and say, Solomon, when you dedicate that temple 15, 20 years' time, this is going to be the opening song, a song of praise to God. And wherever David was when he wrote some of the verses on that roller coaster, sometimes he says, weeping had come for the night. Rejoicing came in the morning. I felt secure, but God hid his face. I'm going to write a song about that and just tell everybody, no matter what things are like in life, God is going to fulfill his purposes. And in that, we might experience a whole bag of emotion, good or bad. But we can pour that out before our loving Heavenly Father. We can pour it out with honesty. We can pour it out with audacity, being totally frank with God. But we can also pour our hearts out in anticipation, expectation, and confidence that no matter where we are in life, no matter where we are on the roller coaster, God is going to fulfill his purposes. So David writes his song. There you are, Solomon. Solomon took that away. We're going to sing that one day. And you can say, I might be on the down, I might be on the up. But there's a song coming out of this situation. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to take off my mourning clothes and I'm going to be clothed with gladness once again. And maybe in a few years' time, I'll be back in the same place and there's going to be another song out of that, because God is good and God is faithful. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your steadfast love that never ceases, and your mercies that never ever come to an end. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Not one of us here can say that about us. How faithful we are, how trustworthy we are, Lord. We are like those bruised reeds. And sometimes we feel like we're maybe going to snap, not to stand up again, but you come and gently deal with us. Because you're a good God, you're a faithful God, and you fulfill your purposes. So pray for each person here this morning, each heart here, Lord, and every family represented, that you'll fortify us, that you'll make us strong on the inside, that we'll be people who know what it is to keep the conversation going with you, to talk to you, to pour out our hearts to you, and to know the greatness of your love and the greatness of your favour and mercy. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.